Good morning. Thank you for those songs, Shane. That last song presents a perspective for one side of what I continue to wrestle with in the last week and a half. And I'd like for you to think with me this morning about how you respond to tragedy or trauma. I'm going to use several examples that many of you are familiar with. I'd like for you to consider how your view of life or the way you handle situations changes as a result of these tragedies or traumas. A few months ago, maybe, I don't remember how long ago, Marvin Yutzi told us about two boys who drowned in Michigan in a community that Marvin and some of his family had been visiting. Did any of you parents change the way you let your children play around water as a result of that? I bet families close to the situation gave that some careful thought. Some of you remember Mark talking several years ago about the freak accident involving his brother when a tailgate cable snapped, pickup tailgate, and a young father was killed. I decided then that our children don't need to ride on tailgates. You may say, what are the chances of something like that happening to you? Well, I freely grant that they are next to nil. But in this case, I felt like the adjustment was small enough and inconsequential enough that I was willing to make it. I'm not ready to say that my children can't ride on the back of pickups, at least at slow speeds. I'm just saying that I took what I consider to be a reasonable precaution in response to a terrible tragedy. Some of you who know me better, especially knew me when I was young, are probably amazed that I even know what a reasonable precaution is. Some of you remember the glory days when we piled a half a dozen people in the back of a pickup and went careening down a field chasing jackrabbits. It's my impression, somebody can correct me if I'm wrong on this, it's my impression that that came to an end roughly 15 years ago when Janine Knisley, who is now my sister-in-law, went cartwheeling off the side of a pickup and suffered a severe concussion along with some lesser injuries. The head injury triggered seizures that impacted her life pretty seriously for several years after that. Again, how many times have we chased jackrabbits like that without any incident? The risk seems rather low. But apparently, and correct me if I'm wrong, but apparently people decided that it was a risk we didn't need to take. Unless the chases have stopped just because the jackrabbits have disappeared. I don't know which it was. I would guess, actually hope, that many of us in the last week and a half have paid more attention at blind intersections. I'm guessing that many of us have been a lot more thoughtful and prayerful and careful when we climb behind the wheel. I can't imagine anybody considering that an overreaction, can you? You can think of many more incidences and responses. Maybe people who gave up hunting after being closely involved in a hunting accident, or parents taking bikes away from a child after his carelessness resulted in a near miss on the road, or people getting more habitual about wearing seatbelts after seeing the kind of damage that can come from not wearing one. Or people selling a bull after a close call in the pasture. Now, as you're thinking about that, here are several general statements that I propose are true for most of these kinds of situations. First of all, I think most of us are willing to make small adjustments if we perceive them to significantly reduce the risk to us or those we care about. Secondly, I dare say that none of us are willing to make all the adjustments that would be required to remove all or even most risk for us or our family. We won't stop driving cars. We won't quit taking walks or bike rides. Few of us will quit swimming or ice skating or farming or running saws to avoid the risks associated with those. Thirdly, I would suggest that in regard to this issue of risk and safety, we need to find a high road between two equally problematic ditches. In the one ditch, we live our lives in fear, and we will miss some glorious opportunities to enjoy life and to build the kingdom of God in any facet because we are so risk-averse, because we are so worried of what could go wrong. For those who tend toward this ditch, I've got a question that may shock you. Is there such a thing as praying too much or too hard for God's protection, for safety? If we are parents or teachers or leaders of young children, is there a chance that we could be planting seeds of fear in the hearts of young children by overemphasizing that? If we pray daily, Lord, keep us safe today, should we also be inserting occasionally, Lord, thank you for the promise that you are with us today? Or thank you for the assurance that nothing will happen today that is outside of your control. I propose that a foundational error, I didn't say the, but a foundational error for those in this ditch is that they place too great an emphasis on personal responsibility. However, I don't see the foundational error for those in the other ditch as being any better. They underemphasize or ignore personal responsibility so that everything, even the results of one's sinful actions, somehow must be God's will. The extremists in this ditch throw caution to the winds because, after all, if it's their time to go, they don't have anything to worry about. Until it's their time to go, I should say. They don't have anything to worry about. And if it is their time to go, well, there's nothing they can do about it anyway, right? To these people, I would point out that there is a distinct difference between saying that everything is God's will and saying that God is able to work everything out for the good of those who love him. For example, it's clear to me that God had planned Jesus' sacrificial death from at least as far back as the fall. But I'm not comfortable with saying that it was God's will that Judas betrayed Jesus. There is a difference between a belief in God's sovereignty and a fatalism that says, if I encounter a risky situation, then I may as well resign myself to the harm that comes of it. There's just nothing to be done about it. God did build into each of us an adrenaline system. I don't believe that our instinct for survival is a result of the fall. So where's the balance? Well, I can tell you that even if I got it figured out for me and my family, I wouldn't begin to think I had it figured out for you and your family. My goal this morning is simply to identify the problems of either ditch in hopes that we can somehow steer clear of both. It seems to me that Proverbs 3 addresses this, if you'd like to turn to that. I think it talks about both sides. I think the Like a River Glorious, Stayed Upon Jehovah, that we just read, very helpfully addresses the fear, overcautious side. And I think the verses that you will recognize from this passage, two of the most common verses from this passage also do. Let's read this passage. I'd like to read verses 1 through 8. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now, as I mentioned, the people in this last ditch here, the fatalists, would appreciate verse 5. They could say, see, you just have to trust God. And they are right in that our own understanding is way too limited to keep us out of trouble. I agree with that. We need to keep that in mind. The people in the first ditch do need to hear this. They need to know and trust that God will direct their paths. But check out the first four verses here. I don't see much there that looks like throwing caution to the winds. This isn't specifically talking about what to do to avoid physical risk. It looks, I think the best application for this is avoiding spiritual risk or dealing with spiritual risk. But whatever the case, these verses have the tone of one who is walking circumspectly, judiciously, carefully. There's no cavalier tone here that says, oh, I can relax, since what I do doesn't really have anything to do with my safety or the safety of those close to me. It's not there. The balance is somewhere in keeping in mind that we do need to walk carefully, and we do need to trust God. I'd like for you to stand as we sing the song that we know from these two verses. As we sing, think about this passage and let the Spirit pull you back from whichever ditch you tend toward. In all thy ways acknowledge him. See, is that where it starts? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Is that where it starts? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart? Okay. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. He will lead you, he will guide you, he will take you by the hand. He will lead you, he will guide you, he will help you understand. Trust him. Let's pray. Lord, this is just another angle of that whole wrestling between the free will of man and your sovereignty, and we'll never get it figured out completely. I'm sure of that. But we do want to walk in the path you have for us. And I believe that that avoids both of these ditches. And I ask for grace and peace for those of us who tend toward the fear ditch. And I ask for thoughtfulness and sensitivity for those of us who tend toward the careless ditch. And I pray that today you will work in our hearts in the rest of this service to conform us more completely to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
We have a visiting minister with us to bring the word out.